Good to be here with all of you. I'm excited about this morning and hearing others share, and appreciated the worship time. It was good. Why don't we pray before we get started? Lord God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done, what you are doing in each one of our lives, Father. We thank you for your redemption in our lives, Father, and we thank you that you are good, and we can trust in that, Father, Lord. You don't change, and that we can just trust that you have our best in mind, even though it doesn't seem that way sometimes. And I pray, Father, that you would be here with us this morning and give us strength as each one of us to share, and pray, Father, for your truth to come forth. And I also pray, Father, Lord, that there would be an openness there to receive, and also to that it would be profitable for each one of our lives, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive me for having my computer up here this morning. I forgot to print out my notes, so I don't have to be on here. But let's turn to 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1. So, 1 Timothy 2, starting in verse 1, I guess God has just been working in my life recently. I guess I wasn't really sure what I was going to share, and I couldn't think of anything right away, but thinking back over it, just looking at, the ways that God has been showing me how valuable prayer is and how much more I need it, how much more I need to be in prayer and see the value of prayer, I just wanted to share some thoughts that I have with that, and some of the things that I saw in some of these passages. Let's read there, starting in verse 1 through 8. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Some other translations also put that disputing, so that was interesting to me that God wants us to be at peace with others around us as we pray. So let's look at some of what that means there in the first verse. The supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Looking at the supplications there, I just looked up a few of these words in the Strong's, and basically a lot of them mean kind of the same thing. Supplications, petitions, prayer would especially be like a worship form of prayer, and intercessions, it put it as an interview, especially supplications. So that's kind of interesting to me, where it's like almost like you're coming before a king or an emperor or something like that, and you have an interview with him, and you're pleading for either your cause or someone else's cause. And that was just interesting to me that how it put that. But I think it's very valuable. The Bible definitely tells us to intercede for others, to pray for things that we're concerned about in our own lives. This is definitely something that I need to work on in my life. I know in the past that it's been kind of hard for me, like, or I've seen already, okay, so how do you, I can't wrap my mind around, okay, how does the sovereignty of God work? We know that God is all-knowing, all-sovereign, he knows what's going to happen. How does that work with me praying and asking God to do this? Like, isn't he already going to do it? Like, what's the point of praying, right? And so I definitely struggled with that for a while. So for instance, if we look at Moses, where he asked God not to destroy Israel, let's just turn there, Exodus 32, starting in verse 11. Exodus 32, verse 11. I'm just going to read through some of that. This is when Moses is on Mount Sinai with God, and the children of Israel went and turned to idols, made themselves idols, and worshiped that instead of God. And God was basically saying, just let me, actually, starting in verse 10, he says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And then 11, "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saith unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, that they shall inherit it forever. And then 14, it's interesting there, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And so that was just interesting to me. Like, well, it looks like Moses comes to God and like, hey, remember, like, you said you're going to do all of this, and God's like, oh, snap, yeah, I did kind of say that. I didn't think about that. But I don't know. I don't think that's quite how it was. I think God knew what he was doing. I don't understand how all of that works. Maybe it was just because he wanted Moses to pray and he wanted Moses to see the seriousness of it or something. I don't know. But it's clear that God was pleased with him coming and petitioning on behalf of the children of Israel. It's interesting, later in Numbers 23:19, Moses also, well, this is about Balaam, but Moses would have wrote this, or that's what's believed anyway. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he do it? Shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" So basically, he's saying, like, God doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't repent. And in this verse, it says that God repents. So there's obviously a little bit to grapple with there. But I think where a place that God has brought me in this is just that we have to look at Scripture and see other places in the Bible and look at the overall picture of the Bible and not just base everything off of one verse or one thought. But there's so many verses in the Bible where God talks about us coming to him in prayer, and where there's definitely God wants us to come to him, and there's also things that depend on prayer to happen, I think. And so God definitely does want us to, and we have a responsibility in that. And so just recognizing that has brought me to a place, I think, where I want to intercede more for others and press in for others. Why don't we look at a few verses that just talk about praying for others and the promises that God has there for us in prayer, and what we should, and that we can seek him and he will hear us, and it does make an impact for sure. Matthew 7:7-11. I don't think you have to turn to all of these. I'll just read a couple of them off. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man of you is there who whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So there we see that God wants us to ask him again. We see that, and he will give us those good gifts. And that's with the condition that we are praying in his will and that we are living in his will. But 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So there it's clear. If you see someone, a sin in another person's life, we are to pray. We are to intercede for that person. I don't know exactly what all that means about give him life for a sin that is not unto death, but I think it definitely, the implications there is that it definitely does make a difference in that person's life. And it's impactful for those who are in sin. I think even just for us in praying for someone who is in sin, it changes our attitude towards them and makes us more able to help that person better. Mark 11:22-24. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So there it's, if we're in God's will, if we have a proper faith in God, then the things that we desire and we pray for are going to be answered. I think that's powerful. Going back to 2 Timothy there, or 1 Timothy 2, sorry. In the second verse there, it talks about, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I just see that as a challenge for me. In praying for those who are in authority, for kings, do I really want God to work in their life? I had to think of, you know, even praying for those who have maybe opposing political views to us who are in authority. You know, it's so easy to come against them and rail them for everything they're doing wrong. But are we praying for them? Are we praying? For instance, I think a lot of us would probably rather that there would be a Republican president or something like that. I don't know. I don't want to get too far into politics, but say for Biden, can we with an honest heart come before God in the morning and say, God, give him a clear mind to make the right decisions today? You know, I think a lot of us would probably almost rather that he would he would go downhill in his mind, and that would show how ignorant some of the things are, and that would expose him. But are we praying that God would truly work in their lives? Are we praying even for salvation for them? Not just that God overthrow them and overthrow all the evil government, but you know, God, I pray that you would change these people and bring them to righteousness in you. I think that's important. Some things from the early church, you can see how much they valued prayer in some of the early church writings. This would be like after the New Testament was written, but Athenaeus of Alexandria, I think I'm pronouncing that right, born 293 AD and died in 373, had this to say. Christians, instead of arming themselves with swords, extend their hands in prayer. And if we read on someone else, also wrote Origin of Alexandra. He said, "None fights better for the king than we do. We do not indeed fight under him, although he require it, but we fight on his behalf, forming a special army, an army of piety, by offering our prayers to God. If all the Romans, according to the suppositions of Celsus, embrace the Christian faith, they will, when they pray, overcome their enemies, or rather, they will not war at all, being guarded by that divine power which promises to save 5 entire cities for the sake of 50 people." So there you can see how much they valued prayer. They saw prayer as their way of being involved in their country and being involved in their community and a way of changing their community. You know, sometimes we can also often think of prayer as kind of a last-ditch effort, but that was, it almost seems like that was one of their primary parts of their calling in their community and how they interacted with their community. There's definitely other things too, but prayer has a valuable part in that. And I think we would do well to see that and live that out in each one of our lives. I'm challenged to do that. I had to think about it also. You know, sometimes I can hear of situations that have happened and hard things that other people are going through, and it's kind of hard to just, I don't know, there's not a whole lot of involvement I have, and I'm, you know, in their lives, and it's kind of like it's just kind of water off of the duck's back. I mean, like, yeah, I feel sorry for them, but, you know, there's not much I can do about it. But I think interceding for others can give us a much bigger capacity for compassion for that person, because the more involvement we have in a situation, the more we care about what's happening. And so if we see prayer as a vital part of being involved in that situation, and we see interceding for them as our part in that situation, we're going to care about that person. We're going to care about what they're going through. And we're going to be able to, in a way, maybe sympathize with that person and care about them more, and they're going to feel that, I'm sure. But I think that's about all I had on that. One thing I did want to share, and I guess maybe a prayer request that I would have for myself. I didn't necessarily share it with the whole church or not or anything. I think a lot of you know that I am planning to go to the country of Jordan at this point in January, mid-January. The plan is to go for about a year. I don't know exactly how long it'll be, and yeah, exactly if I'll come back in a year or not. I'll probably be back sometime in that time, but yeah, planning to study Arabic. I have been, yeah, definitely God has been working in my life and showing me over my life that he wants me to work with Middle Eastern people, and I, yeah, knowing that I'm going to be involved in that some way for the rest of my life. I don't know exactly how, but I think that it's going to be very valuable to have that bridge there of the language. At first, it was kind of like I wasn't sure where I'm going to go with it. Like, spending a year just on learning language seemed kind of like, I don't know, almost a waste of time when I knew didn't know exactly where I was going to use it. But then also recognizing that there's a lot of bridges that can be built and relationships that can be built in the language learning process. You have to have involvement in the community. And so I'm really hoping to do that and be involved in other people's lives, build relationships through that, and really excited about it. I would ask that you pray for wisdom in connecting with others spiritually. At this point, there's 2 of us guys and 3 girls going, but there's not necessarily an official church or anything like that over there. So that's going to be a little bit, there isn't going to be that kind of involvement with it. So I would ask that you would pray for me in wisdom in knowing how to connect with others, with the body here. I want to be pretty intentional about connecting with the body, but and communicating with people back here, but pray for me that I could thrive spiritually while I'm there. There is churches there, but not necessarily the like a church planning organization or something that's right there that we'll be involved with. But yeah, and I would also welcome any advice from anyone or anything like that. So I just wanted to share that so that everyone is aware of that and you know where I'm coming from. So I think that's all I have. Joshua, if you want to come up. Thank you, Lord God, for this day, and Lord Joshua, for bringing him back safely for a short time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would work through him, Father. You would speak through him this morning. We could get a picture of what he's doing in daily life and there in Thailand, and also, Father, the message that you've laid on his heart. I pray that would come through clearly, and that you would speak, Father. And I just pray that you would be with us the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Okay. So I did, I will confess, I don't have much of a message prepared. When I was preparing, I realized that I have a lot to talk about with just the new developments and stuff we're excited about over there. So that is what I will be talking about mostly. I do have a little bit of a challenge right at the end. I hope I get that far because I do have a lot to share. But we'll take one step at a time and see how the Lord leads. And I also wanted to say, if you have a question about something while I'm talking, if something pops into your head, feel free to raise your hand. I might not get to you right away. I might try to finish my thought and then take the question, but I do want to take questions throughout, so feel free to ask questions. Speaking of which, if you have a question right now, feel free to ask it. So the ministry under IGO, so we Invest is currently the only ministry that is under IGO, and we're not under the Institute. So what's coming out is we have IGO as an umbrella, and we are directly, we answer to the IGO board, but not the IGO Institute, if that makes sense. So we kind of have two separate things going there. So I won't refer much to IGO, but I'll be talking about Invest quite a bit. And Invest, if you don't remember, stands for IGO Network of Volunteer Educators Serving Thailand. And I know that's a mouthful, so you don't have to remember it, just call it Invest. The current Invest structure, that would help, looks something like this, and it's still developing. We have a lot of new programs, new teams. Our team has grown quite a bit, and I'll start with that. A year and a half ago, no, I guess it's almost 2.5 years, when I came back, there was three of us guys working out in that area. Right now, when I get back, I guess, there's 9 of us. So it has grown quite a bit. So I should maybe clarify, there's 8 of us single people working out there, and then there's a young couple that's out there as well. So anyway, you'll see this pop up a few times. Oh, the other thing, I pulled these slides from a number of different resources, different people, so I think there's some repeats in it. I didn't really have enough of time to go through and weed all that out, but we'll be kind of making circles anyway because everything is just tied together. Okay, we'll skip that one. Okay, so this is our current Invest team. Now, not everyone is here. Let me see if, does this work? Can you see? Yeah, there we go. Okay, just because my laser doesn't work on a screen. So back here is Phil Segrist. He is the current director of Invest, and his wife, Jolene, and their 2 boys that are still living over there got COVID just before Invest, so they weren't able to be there. It was unfortunate, but, and that's when this, sorry, just before our Invest retreat, I should have made that clear. So they weren't able to be at the Invest retreat, which is when we took this picture. I'll be talking a little bit about VCS, Victory Christian School, which is a small school set up for missionary children there in Thailand. It's pretty small. But this, Doug and Keith are the current teachers there. I'm not going to be talking about that much, but just so you have faces, if you can, yeah, okay. And then, so the Wisdom Tree team would be Anna, Felicia, Crystal, Vanessa. There's one more. Oh, and Abigail right here. Sorry. There's five of them there. And then the Mesiriang team, and I'll be talking about them a little bit more, is Lori and Amy. These two young women are. Mesiriang is a town that's about 3.5 hours from Chiang Mai, so they're outside of the town a little bit, but they're teaching in a school, and I'll talk about them a little bit later. And then I think everyone else on the picture is actually on our team, and I'll get to that. Yeah. This was maybe close to a year ago. We found this little, I think they call it a songtao. I'm not quite sure. It's an old one. Songtao technically, translates directly as two rows, and that's because in the back, it's almost like a pickup truck, but in the back they have two bench seats, and that's where people sit. Call it a two row. Yeah. Okay, so I'll get to the team here. We have... So this is Grant and Carissa Miller. They're from Virginia. They just moved over there in August, I think. So fairly new. And Grant is actually teaching in my school, taking my classes while I'm here. So you can thank him for that. And then here's Tim Reif and then Jared Martin, Lori Zimmerman. Oh, yeah, there's two Loris. So most of the time when I say Lori, it's going to be about this Lori, but... and then Abby Martin, Nancy Neufeld, and I'm not sure who that is, and then Leon Hulse. So that is our current team. It was, I guess, almost a year ago that three of the young ladies on the, you know what, the one's not even on there, Amanda Yoder from Kansas, she is actually back here studying or taking college classes. She's getting started and plans to move back. End of this year, beginning of next, maybe. We're not quite sure exactly when she's coming back, but yeah, she is planning to come back. So in the last year and a half, stuff has grown so much that we had to make something like this in order to make sure that all the responsibilities and everything that had to be done would be done, and somebody was responsible for it. So It took a little while to really get stuff figured out because our team grew so fast. It was just crazy how that works. So one thing that we do is teaching in government schools, and I know I've talked about this quite a bit here because this has been one of my main roles. And what we do, we teach in local government schools. Now, me, Tim, and Jared are in elementary schools, so grades 1 through 6. And then Leon, on the left here, he's in a high school, and he actually has a paid position. He has a degree, so that's why that works. The rest of us are volunteers in the schools. But what happens is we build relationships in the school, which then we can invite them to our White Elephant Club on Saturdays. And so it kind of feeds what our ministry is actually about, which is White Elephant Club. This is the WE Center. Many of you will recognize this place. It's fairly big, and it's a blessing that we found this place and we're able to be here. The three of us guys had moved in there. It might be close to 3 years ago now. And we rattled in that place for a while. It was just way too big for us. But eventually, WE Club kept growing. This is where we have WE Club now. But WE Club kept growing, and we needed more and more classrooms. Eventually, we decided that two of us need to move out just because there wasn't enough space in there. We had the downstairs, I do have a few pictures, but you're not really going to get a good picture of what it's like. The downstairs is pretty wide open. Like, the under this entire roof, basically, it's the downstairs. And we have three or four classrooms down there, or classes, I should say. They're not really rooms. And then we have three classrooms upstairs. We needed all that space. So Leon and I ended up moving out. We don't live very far from the center. So that works out. Tim and Jared, you can see there's a bit of a balcony up here. There's a space there. And then this is a bedroom. And then on the other side of the house there, it's the same thing. So there's a pretty big balcony and then two rooms out there. So Tim and Jared use those two rooms and then have one upstairs room that they use for their office. And they set up a little kitchen upstairs. So they have kind of their apartment up there, which is separate from the rest of the house. So White Elephant Club. Does anyone know? I don't know if I explained it before. Does anyone know why we call it White Elephant Club? Okay. I may have explained it before, but I don't remember. So White Elephant Club, it goes back to a Thai tradition that white elephants in Thailand are extremely rare and extremely valuable. When you find a white elephant, you are supposed to take it and give it to the king. It is only for royalty. Like, you're not supposed to keep it. It's illegal to keep a white elephant. But they are extremely valuable. And we suspect that a white elephant, they're talking about an albino elephant. I'm not totally sure about that. But so the idea is that we the children are kind of like white elephants. We are offering them to God, in a sense. I know it's a bit of a stretch there, but that was a Thai person's idea, and we just went along with it. So we do call it White Elephant Club, or we'll call it We Club for short, and that's what we refer to it quite a bit. Anyway, more on that later. So we started using this white elephant, or we, in a lot of different places, or programs, I guess. And the one thing we did was We Create. So we each of us teachers kind of picked a skill that we wanted to teach. I think there was sewing, somebody did macrame. There was STEM, which is science, technology, engineering, and math. Now, they didn't cover, that's a pretty fancy word for what they actually did, but they did a few of those fun crafts. There was guitar, woodworking. So we had all these classes that the students could choose from. And then we would run the class once a week for, I think, 3 months. So we had like 12 times with the students. And just give them an opportunity to use their hands and to learn what they're good with and what they might want to do in the future. It's just an opportunity to expand their skill set. So here's Jared teaching the guitar. Is that Christy? Some of you would know Tim Stolzfus from Anabaptist Financial. This would be his daughter, one of the younger ones. these two students, they're third graders, and they are energetic. I love hanging out with them. They're just so much fun. So actually, both of them study in Jared's school. So he has them during the week, and then I teach them on Saturdays. And it's just a lot of fun. They can be a handful, because in my class, I have about 9 students, and they are all energetic, and it's just hard to keep them under or in control. So this would have been, I think, Christy's class when they did some sort of, I'm not even sure what they made there. I don't keep up with all of that. This was the older class. Maybe the macrame. No, that's the guitar class, actually. Jared's on there. But Lori is too. Okay, that was a random picture, sorry. There's also English tutoring going on there. Nancy is in charge of that. She's basically the only one currently doing the English tutoring. And that is expanding. She's pretty much full right now, and we could easily fill it, or we'd have enough of requests for someone else to be doing tutoring this and be busy as well. So it is a ministry more to adults in the local area. There's a lot of college age and even working age people that want to study English for different reasons. One of her students is going to Canada in next year sometime and wanted to improve his English. Somebody else is going to Australia, I think, and wanted to get better. I think he's actually planning to study in Australia in college. So it's exciting to see, the different people that have come. There's actually some, I think these two ladies on the picture are school teachers, just wanted to improve their English. So there's a lot of good opportunities with teaching English. So Lori and some of the girls there started sewing and baking classes, just giving the ladies out there something to do. Some of them didn't really have jobs. They were looking for something. It started out great with sewing, but kind of fizzled out at one point. Then kind of switched to baking, and they really enjoy that. But more than just teaching a skill, it's also building relationships. They started doing Bible studies. Oh, sorry, I thought that was the next picture. Okay, they started doing Bible studies with these ladies before the classes. And there's a few that have become Christians because of the Bible studies. So it's exciting to see that. We also have game nights for the high school students, which happen once a week. And of course, Leon is our connection for the high school, the local high school there. So we try to advertise it there, put it on Facebook, print out some flyers, post them around school. It was pretty much a normal group, or a normal, I don't know, six to eight students that would come every month until the time before I left. I think we ended up having 25 students, and then there was a bunch of teachers and a bunch of English teachers on top of that. So I think there ended up being close to 35 or 40 people there that night. It was crazy. We were not ready for it. And we also have teacher English nights, and this is specifically for Thai English teachers, if that makes sense. So they're English teachers, but their nationality is Thai, if that makes sense. So because in their schools, they do have English as one of their curriculums. They learn it from little up. So their English level in Thailand should be much higher than it is. Unfortunately, their school system is a little bit lacking, and I won't go into that too much. But just things like, so for Leon, he's only allowed to fail a certain percentage of his students. And it's all down the face, save face line, my goodness. So to save face, if there's a whole bunch of one teacher's students that fail, it makes the teacher look bad, which makes the school look bad, which makes the government look bad, which makes the nation look bad. So it just, there's some strange rules like that in place, and it gets a little frustrating sometimes. As volunteers, we don't deal with that as much because we just test the students, submit our scores to the English teacher, and then they take care of it. So it is a lot of stress off our plates, but for Leon, it is, a lot more stressful. CMCC, or Chiang Mai City Church, is the local church. Pastor Giet, I've mentioned that name before, is the pastor, and he's a real visionary. He loves to get programs started, but it's hard to keep them going after he gets them started and leaves. But We Club is one of those that we can keep going. Wednesday nights they have small groups. The entire church is divided up into small groups, and each small group meets. They'll go over the message from the previous Sunday. They might have a Bible study. They have different programs that they do with it. But it's really good for the Thai people. There's a number of new Christians that are in the small group, and it's a good time to disciple new Christians, even though they should have more than that. But it is what it is. One of the most recent and exciting developments is a Bible study for high school students. Some of these would be new Christians, maybe 6 or 8 months. And a few of them might be a couple years that they were Christians. But discipleship is one of the biggest needs that we have there for Christians. even people that have been Christians for years are not well discipled. They're not very grounded in the word. It's a real need. And the lady there in red that's teaching, her name is P.A., and I think I've mentioned her before when I was here. She is, so I first met her when I started teaching in the very first school when I first got there back in 2017. She was not a Christian at that point and didn't become a Christian for a couple years after I got there. But she has really embraced Christianity and has listened to, almost discipled herself in a way. used resources, online resources, listened to lots of messages, read the Bible. I mean, she's really invested her life into it. And it's been a blessing to see that, which has enabled her now to invest in others. And it's a tremendous blessing to have her have that Thai connection, Thai Christian connection. One of the students, she's on the left here. Not the one facing, the one looking away. I wish I had a better picture of her. She was one of my original students. She's now in 11th grade and has become a real good influence there at Wee Club. She started as a Wee Club student and actually now is a Wee Club helper, teacher, basically a teacher. It's been a blessing to have her there. The one comment she made the one time, I was like, we should have a Bible camp and where we just study the Bible all day long. Like, we could start first thing in the morning, we could go until mid-morning, and have a break, and then keep going until noon, eat lunch together. Like, she just wanted to study the Bible all day long. So that was a real blessing to see that hunger and thirst in her. Another form of ministry, and this is kind of where it all starts. So this is Pastor Giet on the left there. And that is her. Her name is Bua. And then that's her, I think that's her mom on the right. But anyway, student scholarships, even though government schools are supposed to be free, they aren't necessarily. The government doesn't give the schools enough to cover all the expenses for all the students. So the schools are then forced to charge the parents a little bit. And the parents are often just scraping by without the school expense. So they don't, not all of them even have enough of money to send their students to school. So it is a really sad situation. But what Pastor Giet does is he gives a select amount of students scholarships. He gives them money to help with school expenses. Which in Thai culture, they tend to respect age, of course. But then also if you give them something, then, they kind of feel like they have to give back in whatever way they can. It is a little bit of a manipulation in a sense, but it is also a good way to get your foot in the door and be able to build those relationships, not even share the gospel as much, but just build those relationships. English camps is another thing that we're thinking of starting. There was a local kindergarten that asked us to do an English camp, a one-day English camp. So I was partially involved. I wasn't heavily involved, but I did help out with both of these. And we did talk about it afterwards. It would be easy to set up, just do this every year, a certain time of the year. We would just plan the program and then go around to all these different kindergartens and just do a one-day English camp. But we're not quite sure if that's going to happen yet or not. One of the challenges with Wee Club is phones. Phones, you can get some pretty cheap phones over there, smartphones. And data plans are pretty cheap. And children play games on their phones. They would probably do it 24/7 if they'd be allowed. So we've tried different things. We've tried to make Wee Club a phone-free zone. So like any time that children are at Wee Club, they are not allowed to be on their phones. And of course, if they have their phones in their pocket, what's the default, some days it's worked, some days it hasn't. One thing that we are trying to give them other things to do, so we try to have outdoor toys like bicycles and riding trikes or stuff for the little children. We have Legos for some of the older ones. We have trying to get different activities, making them available so they don't have to be on their phones. It's kind of worked with limited success. But it is one thing that we keep working on and trying to teach them how devastating phones can be, just continual phone use like that. But it is challenging to have them understand. not the language barrier isn't the problem. It's actually getting to them and making them understand how devastating phones are because they're so attached to them. Christmas market. Now, I don't have pictures of a Christmas market because we haven't done one yet, but it's one thing we are very excited about. It's our first one is scheduled to happen about a week and a half after I get back. And I'm supposed to be in charge of it, which I'm not quite sure how that's going to work, but we'll take one step at a time with this one. Christmas market, it's kind of an opportunity for students to make stuff, either from sewing classes or woodworking classes or whatever they want, and then this will give them a chance to sell it. Plus, it's an opportunity to bring the community together right around We Club there. We're planning to close off the street right in front of We Club, have vendors out there from the community, and just hopefully have a lot of people show up, and it'll be an opportunity to share the gospel, just meet people from the community and build those relationships as well. So some upcoming changes on the team. So Grant, I don't know if you remember the married, the young man from the married couple, planning to start teaching at a government school, and it's now he's planning to teach at my school. When I get back, I'm going to be taking my classes again, and he's going to be moving on to other classes because it's a big enough school for two of us to teach there. Abby just got back and is hoping to start. This was from Invest Retreat. Abby's possibly going to be starting in a different government school, hopefully a local one, and we can get more students there at We Club. And I had mentioned Amanda before. She's coming back sometime this winter and hopes to start in a government school as well. So Lori Zimmerman, and I'll talk about Threads of Gold in a bit, but she is actually moving on. Her vision is to help ladies from the red light district in a more more direct capacity, I guess. And I'll talk about that more in a bit. But okay, so we'll move on. Wisdom Tree Home. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I really need to keep moving. Wisdom Tree Home is a nursery / kindergarten. So they start, I think, at 1 year old, like when they have students that are 1 year old. Like, it's basically a daycare at that point. I forgot that this picture was in there. So these are five young ladies that are actually, Abby there, the one in the middle back, she's now on our team. So when I say Abby, she's the one I'm talking about. And Felicia has taken her place. Anyway, so they start with pre-K, which is 1 or 2 years, I think they're 1 and 2 year olds. And then K1 starts at 3, K2 at 4, K3 at 5. I think I said that right. And then first grade at 6, I think is the idea there. And then these are the English teachers along with the Thai teachers. So they have a number of Thai teachers there as well. Over COVID, they had around 60 or 70 students before COVID. And then because of COVID, it really dropped off. So they had, I guess, 2 students. Then pre-K, they actually did some online teaching as well, which I cannot imagine. Somebody sent a picture the one time, I forget what class it was from, but there was a student laying on the couch upside down with his head hanging. Like, he was right on the screen there. He wasn't even trying to hide it. It was hilarious. That's another picture. Then K1, Abby had taught that, which obviously she is now on our team. Pete Gate, she's on the left there, the teacher. That is actually PA's daughter, and she is also involved in We Club out there and has been very helpful. It's been nice having more Thai people on staff. K2 is Vanessa's class. Sorry, I need to keep moving. I'm just not going to have enough of time. Okay, so EFL is the program that we have for schools, teaching in schools, which includes the team down in Mesaryang. There's still a bit of confusion about how that's all going to work or how it's supposed to work, but it is how it is right now. So Jared on the left, him on the right. They also did online teaching, which thankfully I did not get in on that. I'm so happy about that. It just looks so difficult. What was really funny is they are Wii Club students too, and actually both of them are in my class. There's two, I don't know if they're brothers necessarily, but they live together. They're about the same age. They're in the same grade. So I guess they're not brothers. They might be cousins. But anyway, they would share the same device when Jared was teaching online. And the one time Jared, so their nicknames are Ford and Fuel. Anyway, and Ford, I forget which one was which, but Ford might have been on screen, and Fuel was, Jared didn't know where. And so he asked Ford, he was like, where's Fuel? And he was like, oh, he's off screen doing something else. And then he said, we're taking turns misbehaving, like that. He just said it. He was just blatantly honest with it. It's hilarious the way they said it. And then, of course, Leon had all 22 of his classes online for over a year. It'd be so challenging. like I said, it'll keep coming around. So Nancy has some tutoring, which is also falls under EFL. So here's Nancy studying or teaching PA, because of course who wouldn't want to learn more English? And then here are some ladies from the sewing class and baking classes, maybe I should say, that I guess started tutoring. The older lady in the back there behind Nancy, she is actually the one that does all this embroidery. So these bags are made by Threads of Gold, and I'll talk more about them later. But she does all of it by hand. That's some intricate stuff there. But she spends hours and hours on that. So it is a little bit of a repeat here. I was doing one of my favorite activities, and that is to give the first student. Now, okay, so you have to explain it first, but you give the first student a card and you say the word. So let's say I'm doing fruit. So I would say banana, and then the student would have to say what? And then I would say banana, and they would say what? And I would say banana, and then the third time the student would say, oh, banana. And then I give them the card, and they do the same thing with the next student and just go the whole way around the room. They get a kick out of that. And the room can get loud because I start multiple cards, and it just gets almost out of control sometimes. This student, his name is Sangna. He actually started in first grade at Gosselium, which is where Tim teaches and was the first school that I taught in, before I moved on. And he was a little bit older. I think he started first grade around 9 years old. And it is a little bit sad, but it is the way. So he's not actually Thai. He is from one of the hill tribes. I'm actually not sure which one. But they don't always have access to schools, like where they're from. So then as they grow, then they might move to the city or move into an area with a school. But instead of pushing them through the grades really fast because they're a little older, they just start them in first grade. It doesn't matter how old they are. This picture was taken. He was in, I found him again at my new school that I just started beginning of this year. And he was in fourth grade, sorry. He was in fourth grade. But I was really surprised to see him here because he had left the other school that I'd been teaching in 3 years ago, where I first met him. And anyway, it was just good to see him again. It's amazing how God can work stuff like that. Is this audio on, Austin? Should be. Okay, we'll try it. This is another activity I like to do with the students. They love it because they love. Sometimes they'll just randomly start playing rock, paper, scissors. And I'll see if you can figure out the game itself. They're going to start.
Set. Go! Go.
So the idea is they have it's one line of flashcards, and they have to say each word as they go along. When the two teams meet, then they do rock, paper, scissors. Whoever wins can keep going. The loser has to start over or go to the back of the line, and the next person on their team starts. If they get to a certain point, then their team gets a point. But yeah, it can get pretty hectic sometimes. That was actually pretty controlled. English Knights. Oh yeah, did talk about that for Thai English teachers. It's also a really good opportunity for us to share the gospel because they come to the center. And that is where they're on our turf and we can really share stories, share the gospel. The purpose, of course, is to practice English. Some of these English teachers actually cannot speak English very well. It's, yeah. But they are teaching students which don't know any English, basically. So they do know more English than their students. Also to build connections. I think this is the English department that Leon works with and that he sees them every day. Building connections is it's a great way to do that. And of course, sharing the gospel. Another thing we're excited about, and it's a lot of work, we're actually developing our own curriculum. Most of the curriculums that we try to use just start too high. We have to start at ground zero. I mean, literally, these students speak zero English. They know nothing. So we're trying to build a curriculum that starts there. We're also trying to make it that it's on a continuum, basically. So you can, if your students are, you know, let's say fifth graders, but they're at a first grade level, you can start them at fifth grade and keep going. Or if they're 10th graders and their English is at a third grade level, you start them at third grade. You don't tell them it's third grade level stuff, but you just teach it anyway. So yeah, it's also a framework for organizing our courses, ready-to-use lessons and units, especially for new teachers coming in. It can be hard because all of us teachers, we basically just create our lessons, and it takes a lot of time. But now that I've been doing it for 5 years, it gets a lot easier. So I have a lot of resources already, and I just basically plug in new vocab, new sentences, keep right on going. I'm not going to talk much about the Mesa Dame team. I really have to keep moving here. It is beautiful, though. They are in the middle of the mountains. So right at that, right where there's, at the three-way intersection, there's where Mesa Dame is. So it's in a small valley, but it's beautiful. Some of their high school students. So there's 1,800 students at the school, grades 7 through 12. Their high school starts at 7th grade. That's just how they do it. So each, Lori and Amy both have 600 students, and they teach a whole bunch of times throughout the week. Anyway, and then, of course, they work with the Thai church, and some of the youth at the Thai church go to school, so they're actually students of Amy and Lori. So that's a good connection there. Okay, We Center. Now, there's a lot of overlap here, and I think this is where I'm repeating a good bit, but I think I have a few more pictures in here. So the sewing class was done by Lori, or she was leading the class, teaching the class, and her ministry, call it her ministry, is called Threads of Gold. And there's more on that later. Of course, there's the tutoring again. I think some of these... Oh, okay. So Threads of Gold was actually started through the need for food distribution over COVID, because a lot of people were out of work and they live basically week to week. with their paychecks. And yeah, it was, lots of people were in need of food. So it was kind of started through that, but also with red light district ladies in mind. Of course, the small group I started. Student trips, I don't think I talked about this. It's a good way to interact with students outside of teaching. So every year in between our two terms, which was in October, we try to do a one-day trip with the older students, high school students, and elementary students. So it's two trips. And then in between school years, we have a two-month break, and we try to do an overnight trip with the older students. I don't think we do that with the younger students, but we try to do a day trip with the younger students over that time as well. It's a lot of work, but it's also worthwhile. So here's a Bible study with some of the ladies. PA takes care of a lot of that, and it's really nice to have her doing that. White Elephant Club. Okay, I think I have a few more pictures here of White Elephant Club. So this was a picture of Christmas, our Christmas program, 2022 hasn't happened yet. At one point, we had IGO students coming out and helping. The two girls in the middle, I think, yeah, both of them. Those are Tim Solsus's daughters. They were coming out to help us at one point. Here's Amanda with her class. Okay, sorry, I need to keep moving. Okay, special days. Every 3 months, we have... we do a special day on a Saturday. We combine all the students in the morning, and we do something fun. So the one time we built a ice cream truck. So the younger students did that. They decorated it. They just had a whole bunch of fun with it, putting stickers, and they cut out, you know, ice cream cones and colored them and pasted them kind of a random spots, but like all over the thing. It was really fun. And then the older students made the ice cream. So that was a fun experience for them. Okay, so Threads of Gold. I really wanted to talk about this. And you can find Threads of Gold on Instagram if you want to look at a few more of their products. I don't know if they're pricing on there or not. So yeah, this was Lori Zimmerman's vision to start working with the ladies from the Red Light District. This would have been early on with the food distribution, December of 20. And then the very first sewing class. And this is in the city. This is not out at We Club. This is a different place. So what they have going there at the We Center is different from what she has going in the city. It's almost a branch in one sense. The new building, they rented a new building, got some more sewing machines, got some more ladies in. And then in August, they had a baptism for some of the ladies that had become Christians through the program and were being discipled and were ready for baptism at that point. So that was exciting to see their declaration there. Was this a graduation maybe? No, they're just holding products there. Okay, had a bunch of bags made. And then September of 21 had the first class at the We Center. Okay, then PA started Bible studies. I just have to keep moving here, I'm sorry. Okay, and I am going to skip this entire set. I need to keep moving here. Okay, this is the CMCC English program that has been going for quite a few years. IGO students help out. Monday and Friday nights, and there's a few of us volunteers that help out here and there. I don't always help there anymore. I used to, but I don't anymore. So there's a lot of other possibilities. Okay, in about the 4 minutes that I have left, maybe I should ask, are there any questions? I kind of moved through a lot of stuff there pretty fast. Sorry? Decently. I would say I'm not actually fluent, but I'm close. Yeah. Yeah, and what Austin said about building relationships and finding connections through language learning is very true. Okay. So I'd like to end here with talking a little bit about love. And I know I mentioned this idea of love before. In 1 John chapter 4, and I'm probably going to read verses 7 through 11, talking about God's love being in us and knowing God. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And the thought occurred to me a couple years ago, and it's come back several different times. And I've been thinking about this more recently. For a lot of these children that we come in contact with, they have no idea who God is. They don't know God. They have not experienced God's love. And this could be, their contact with me could be the first time that they experience God's love. And it was actually sobering for me too. Is like, am I actually displaying God's love? Am I showing God's love? And one testimony that has come out of this, and it was specifically stated about the Wisdom Tree girls, was that at immigration, the people that control whether we get visas or not, they mentioned the one time that these volunteers love the children well. And I believe it's because of God's love in us that enables us to love the children well, so much so that non-Christians actually see it. And so for me, the challenge is not just to love the children, but do I love my neighbors? Do my neighbors know that I'm Christians, that I'm a Christian? Do my neighbors feel God's love the same way that the children that I minister to do? Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And I think for us, it's easy in one sense, because it's a direct command to love our enemies. Okay, maybe not easy, but we know it's a direct command. But what about our neighbors, people that we're friends with that are not Christians? Are we loving them the same way that we would love our enemies? Are we putting the same amount of effort into that relationship? What do your neighbors think of you? Do they know that you love God, that God loves you? Do they feel God's love through you? We won't turn there, but John 13 talks about, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And I think it's more than that. It's more than just loving each other as a body, as Christians. It's loving those that we come in contact with, those that we have opportunity to minister to. So that's my question for you, my challenge for myself even. What do your neighbors think of you, or do they feel God's love through you? God bless you.